Well, it sure is good to be with you guys this morning. I've been excited about this for quite a while. Some of you probably know what it's like living in two places at once, where you got something going on here, but yet you're trying to get ready for there. Man, it feels good to finally be in one place again. I'm thankful for that. I know Eddie is. Eddie said, man, I can't wait till I stop being the middleman. So, Eddie, you've now got a little relief coming. But I'm glad to be here, and I'm really excited about the work. And I pray that we will all grow in this next year together and in the Lord, and that other souls will be added to our Lord or strengthened in Him. A little bit about myself. If you've been hearing about some of the tornadoes in Alabama, the county where I'm from and where my parents currently live, there's been only 4 deaths in that county. But 4 deaths in a state where, as of yesterday, 268 were dead. This is a picture of an institutional congregation's church building. It is about 2 miles from my sister's house, and just a couple more miles, maybe 3.5, 4 miles from my parents' house. That's it today. That's the kind of devastation we're talking about that's going on in the South. And my mom and dad, they were up here, so I had a little more interaction about it while all this was going on than I normally would. With them getting phone calls from a sister who still has power out. Members of the congregation where they worship, still power out. There's nothing. It makes me think about what do we do when disaster strikes? When disaster strikes, how are we to handle ourselves? And I can't help but think of a verse in James the 5th chapter in verse 11. Behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. And you've heard of the steadfastness of Job. Job suffered a lot of disaster in a short amount of time. And today we're going to see some things from his life, not really just pulling it from the story of Job, but just seeing some things that we can do when disaster strikes that we see from the story of Job. One of the things that we're going to see, first off, is when disaster like this strikes, or of any form, we can't help but see God's power. Look in Job, the 1st chapter. The majority of our study this morning will come from the first 2 chapters of Job. We'll be going in and out. And my understanding is that Mike is doing a series on Sunday night on Job. I hope I don't rehash or step on. But again, we're just kind of using Job as our base. Seeing God's power. Now, we remember very briefly what happened to Job, right? He's very wealthy. He's got all kinds of goods. He's got 10 children, 7 sons, 3 daughters. And everything is going great for him. But there's a conversation that's had between Satan, the adversary, and Jehovah, God. And we know what he asked, right? And Satan has these realizations. He comes, and it's the day, look in verse 6. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before Jehovah. And Satan also came among them. Now I should go ahead and stop there before I get any further in my reading. I learned this last time. When you preach at a new congregation, they don't know what translation you use to tell them. I use the ESV, the English Standard Version. So if I put up a different version on the PowerPoint, it'll be stated there. But I read from the ESV. Now verse 7. They're gathering together before the Lord. Verse 7. The Lord said to Satan, from where have you come? And Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro on the earth, from walking up and down on it. And the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job, that none is like him on the earth? A blameless and upright man who fears God and who turns away from evil. Then Satan answered the Lord and said, does Job fear God for no reason? Now I want us to see what Satan's realizations are. Look in verse 10. Have you not put a hedge around him and his house and all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will curse you to your face. Satan realized that God's got the ability to protect. He said, if you're not built a hedge around him, and you're not protecting his house, all that he has, surely you let that down, he's going to curse you to his face. He saw the thing. And he also realized God had the ability to destroy. God had the ability to take him down. Notice that in verse 11 and 12. But stretch out your hand against him. Now verse 12. And the Lord said to Satan, behold, all that he has is in your hand. Only against him do not stretch out your hand. So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. We could talk all day about how God is commanding Satan. Satan is having to come and request. And we'll see that in verse 3 of chapter 2. Flip there. The second time around, the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job that there is none blameless like him on the earth? Blameless and upright man who fears God and turns away from evil? He still upholds his integrity, although you incited me against him to destroy him without reason. Satan is asking for permission. God has got Job. But he turns it over to Satan. Say, you can have everything, but it's lies. You can't have him. All that he has is in your hand. Not his life. Satan realized God's power. And the power is that God allowed Job to be touched. We see that in verse 12. He said, go. He's in your hand. Now verse 6 of chapter 2. When a second discussion happens at the end, behold, he is in your hand. Only spare his life. God's calling the shots here. God is allowing things to happen, but God is controlling and calling the shots on Satan. We're going to see that people were used. That the elements were used. And diseases were used to inflict pain and suffering on Job. Notice this in chapter 1. Now, we remember what happens. Let's just read this starting in verse 13. Job is now in Satan's hand. Now there was a day when his sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house. And there came a messenger to Job and said, the oxen were plowing and the donkeys feeding beside them. And the Sabaeans fell upon them and took them and struck down the servants with the edge of the sword. And I alone escaped to tell you. The people, the Sabaeans, they come, they take it. I alone have escaped. Verse 16, while he was yet speaking. That's bad news, right? While he was yet speaking, there came another and said, the fire of God fell from heaven and burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I alone have escaped death. Verse 17, while he was yet speaking, there came another and said, the Chaldeans formed three groups and made a raid on the camels and took them and struck down the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you. And while he was yet speaking, there came another and said, your sons and your daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house. And behold, a great wind came across the wilderness and struck the four corners of the house. And it fell upon the young people and they are dead. And I alone have escaped to tell you. Man, that is a lot of bad news from a lot of different things. What's going on in Alabama? It's all happened from a tornado. Job learns that a people, the Sabaeans, have come up and they've taken his sheep and his oxen and killed his servants whom he had many of. A fire of God comes down and strikes this sheep. Excuse me, the donkeys and the oxen were the ones that were taken by the Sabaeans. This fire of God, this natural element, this element, we say earth, wind, and fire, the classical element. We have fire, the fire of God, and we have a great wind comes from the east. What a terrible day Job is having. Everything he's got taken right out from him. And this fire of God could mean many different things. There's a lot of debate, maybe Mike has gone into this, about was this fire of God a people? Was this fire lightning? Was this actual fire? I don't know what it was. But if you cross-reference 1 Kings chapter 18 and around verse 38, remember when Elijah, he is on Mount Carmel and he's got the battle with the prophets of Baal. And it says, the fire of the Lord came down and devoured. may be the same thing. I've got no idea. Nevertheless, God is allowing Job to be taken. But we're going to notice in a second Job's response, we know he's humbled. He's taken back, but we're not through with Job's problems. Look in chapter 2. After everything God has taken from him and his family's taken from him, now it's time to get even more personal. Because he hasn't turned his back on the Lord yet, he still holds his integrity. And so now in verse 4. And Satan answered the Lord and said, "Skin for skin, all that a man has he will give for his life. But stretch out your hand and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse you to his face." Yeah, you affect all the other things out there, all the things that don't affect him, but you get his flesh and his bone, and he will curse you to his face. The Lord said, "Behold, he's in his hand. He's in your hand, only spare his life." So verse 7. So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and struck Job with loathsome sores and the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. Every inch, it seems, he was covered by some thorns. How painful that would be to have scabs and everything all over your body and a burning sensation. I had a boss one time. I was a freshman in college, and he'd got the shingles, and they didn't catch it soon enough. And what it'll do is it'll leave nerve damage. If it's not caught soon enough, it'll burn some of the nerve ends, and it's just a constant burning in his arm. And I would see him, and he'd be clenching his fist, just trying to get some relief. Imagine that type of thing all throughout your body. Just sheer pain. That may not be exactly what Job was experiencing, but you know what it's like to feel pain in one part of your thumb or your toe. Imagine all over the body. This is Job. It's all been done because God has allowed it to be done. God has used various ways and various things. Maybe Satan is responsible for some of this, but maybe also the Lord is responsible for some of this. Look in chapter 2 and verse 6. "Behold, he is in your hand. Only spare his life." So it seems as though Satan is doing these things. But the fire of the Lord coming down, the wind that comes and knocks and takes his children, the Lord himself is going to talk about how he's got the power to control the lightning and the storms and the weather. Look at this in chapter 38 of Job. This is in the section of Job of where God is saying, "Job, you don't know what you're talking about. I am God." And he asks kind of these rhetorical questions. Can you do this? Did you do this? Can you do this? Did you do this? And the answer, of course, is no. And some of these things are specifically in tied with the weather. Look in, starting in around verse 22 of Job, the 38th chapter. "Have you entered the storehouses of the snow? Or have you seen the storehouses of the hail, which I have reserved for the time of trouble, for the day of battle and war?" So have you been where I store the snow? Where I store the hail? You been there? Did you do that? No? Yeah. Verse 24. "What is the way to the place where the light is disturbed? Or where the east wind is scattered upon the earth?" Where does that come from, Job? Where does this east wind? Remember, it was the east wind that came and took the house there in chapter 1. Where does that come from, Job? Job doesn't know. Verse 25. "Who's left a channel for the torrents of rain and a way for the thunderbolt? To bring rain on a land where no man is, or on the desert in which there is no man, to satisfy the waste and desolate land and make the ground grass sprout with grass." You doing all this, Job? Nope. But God is. God's in control of this. And verse 28. "Has the rain a father? Or has he begotten the drops of dew? From whose womb did ice come forth? And who has given birth to the frost of heaven? The water has become hard like stone, and the face of the deep is frozen. Can you bind the chains, the Pleiades, or loose the cords of Orion, the stars, the constellations, the heavens? No. So you can't do that, but I can. I'm God. I created this. So then in verse 34, can you lift your voice to the clouds that a flood of waters may cover you? Can you send forth lightnings that may go and say to you, here we are? Job, you can't do this. You don't command, but I do. God commands it. I'm not saying that God is making a judgment on the state of Alabama, Georgia, Virginia, North Carolina. I'm saying the Lord can use that. What we should see when we see disasters like this, we should see God's power. And we can see these same things used in the New Testament. We can see how men are used to create and carry out God's plan. Look at Acts, the fourth chapter. After Jesus has risen from the dead and repentance has been preached in His name on the day of Pentecost, and disciples have been made and baptized into Christ, miracles are performed. Remember in chapter 3, they go, Peter and John are walking into the temple to pray, and they heal the lame man. And he walks, and he's leaping around. Well, that gets Peter and John in a little bit of trouble. Well, in chapter 4, they're released from prison, and they go back, and they've been told not to preach in the name of Jesus anymore. But remember, they go back to the place where they were gathered, and they ask, and they pray for boldness. And notice what it says. They quote from Psalm, the second chapter, in verse 25, where it says, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, why do the Gentiles rage, and the peoples plot in vain, and the kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against His anointed, or His Christ. Now verse 27. For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. As Zeddy read just a minute ago, that was the will of the Lord. That was the plan of the Lord, that He would be crushed. How did that get accomplished? Herod, Pilate, the Jews shout, crucify Him, crucify Him. He allowed people to carry out, to do the things that He wanted to be done, that He had planned out. People did it. In Genesis, the sixth chapter, He uses these elements. Remember, He looks down and everything is evil. The thoughts are on evil continually. He says, I'm going to bring a flood of waters to destroy the earth. And what happened to the earth? Flooded. The storehouses opened up. Water comes forth from the deep and from the sky. All but eight were destroyed. And then in John chapter 11, I love this. In Lazarus, remember, word gets to Jesus in John chapter 11 that Lazarus is about sick to the point of death. And they ask for him to come. And so verse 2, it was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped His feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So the sisters sent to Him saying, Lord, he whom you love is ill. But when Jesus heard it, He said, this illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Now, if you'll remember the story, what happens to Lazarus? He dies. Sickness overcomes him. What happens when Jesus gets there? Jesus raises him from the dead to show that God got the power. Remember, from this point on, they were really trying to hunt Jesus down and kill him. They've been wanting him before, but they really started when He's raising people from the dead. God has got unbelievable power. And it's manifested in so many ways. But disasters help us to see God's power. The second thing disasters often do is they humble us. When we see Him, we should be humbled. Now back to our story in Job. Look in Job, the 40th chapter. After God has just gone through this big old list of things that Job can't do, and God can, Job's response is priceless. He says, in verse 3, Job answered the Lord and said, "Behold, I am of small account. What shall I answer you? I lay my hand on my mouth. I have spoken once, and I will not answer twice. I will proceed no further." Yeah, I don't have any room to be griping. I don't have any room to be questioning. I'm going to put my hand on my mouth, because you're the one who's in control. He's humbled by it. And that's the response he actually had when it first, when all the bad first happened to him. Look at the end of chapter 1. Job realizes in chapter 1 that God's in control of this. Remember, after everything he's got is taken away, in verse 20, his response. Job arose and tore his robe and shaved his head and fell on the ground and worshipped. And he said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Job realized, I came in this world with nothing. And you know what? I'm going to live with nothing, because everything I've got comes from the Lord. The Lord has the power and does give, and the Lord has the power and does take away. God is in control of this. I've got no say in this. God is the one who gives. And Job realizes that he is insignificant, that he is nothing. And then in chapter 2 and verse 10, after he's now been struck with the boils, and his wife has just said to him, "Curse God and die." But he said to her, "You speak as one of the foolish women would speak. Shall we receive good from God, and shall we not receive evil?" And all this Job did not sin with his lips. Part of living is receiving the good and the bad. God can do what He wills and wants to do, but He gives the good and the bad. We know from James, the 4th chapter, "Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, and He will exalt you at the proper time." Same thing in 1 Peter, the 5th chapter. And in Acts chapter 17, flip over in Acts 17, Paul, in talking on Mars Hill to the Athenians, these idol worshipers, remember, it's a place where he walks around and he sees all these idols, and he says, "I perceive that you're very religious." He says to them, comes across an idol to the unknown God. He said, "I'm going to tell you about that God." And the God that he says in verse 24, "The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by humans as though he needed anything." Why does he need nothing? He created the world, but notice what Paul says here. "He needs anything, since He Himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything." James chapter 1 and verse 15 says, God gives good gifts. And He's not impartial. There's no shadow of turning with Him. God gives good. But Ecclesiastes chapter 7, the writer of Ecclesiastes, whom I believe is Solomon, says in verse 14, "In the day of prosperity, be joyful. And in the day of adversity, consider. God has made the one as well as the other, so that man may not find out anything that will be after." Tough days are part of life. They are there to help us. Because you know what happens a lot of these times when we're humble? We need to recognize that there's a test. This could be testing us. The bad things that were happening to Job were testing him. They were saying, does he have integrity? Do you fear God for nothing? That's what all this disaster on Job was about. Do you just worship God? Do you respect God? Do you revere God for nothing? God always resounds that with a no. But people do serve God for nothing. They serve it because of the blessings that they receive from time to time. They do serve because of the children. And if a children walks away, they walk away. You've seen that all throughout. You never know what is the test. But notice that it was the Lord who suggested Job. Look at Job chapter 1, 8, and 2, 3. We know this. Satan's walking about, and the Lord says, have you considered my servant Job? Chapter 2, 3, he does the same thing. Sometimes the tests come because if you're doing what you're supposed to do, Satan wants you, right? Tests don't come when Satan's already got you. The tests come when Satan doesn't have you. And you know what? Satan works pretty hard in this building. And in all the other buildings where people are gathered worshiping God on a day like today and remembering the Lord's death. Satan has to work hard on that. And God's saying, have you considered him? Have you tested him? That could be you. God could be saying, you test my servant, and he'll stand up. He's devoted to me. But God wasn't the one responsible for tempting. James chapter 1 and verse 13. Let no man say when he's tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God himself cannot be tempted, nor does he tempt any man. God doesn't tempt people. He doesn't dangle things in front of their face and say, okay, what are you going to do? What are you going to do? Well, what does God do? He allows us to be tempted. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. It's a verse we probably well know, but just notice the language of it. First Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure. He doesn't send anything your way that you can't handle. He doesn't allow things to happen to you that you cannot overcome. But sometimes when we have these tests, when bad things happen to us, we think, how in the world am I ever going to get out of this? And we do. We kind of drown ourselves. We get wallowing in our self-pity. And we don't think, I can get out of this. The Lord says, you can get out of it. You are not tempted beyond your abilities. And after you suffered a little while, the Lord usually restores. The Lord restored Job. Look at the end of the book of Job in chapter 42. At the beginning of the book, everything is taken away from Job. At the end of the book, everything is restored back to Job. Verse 10 of Job 42. And the Lord restored the fortunes of Job when he had prayed for his friends. And the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. The Lord restored him. The Lord took it away or allowed it to be taken away. But the Lord restored him. The Lord strengthened him. And in James chapter 1, James says, count it all joy, my brothers, when you fall into various trials or various temptations. Sometimes that's difficult for us to do. It's difficult for us to rejoice in that. But the book of 1 Peter is all about rejoicing in trials. It's all about suffering now. And I want us to notice one thing in 1 Peter chapter 1. And around verse 7. These tests of faith, as Peter is talking about in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6. In this you rejoice, salvation that's ready to be revealed. Though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Tests are testing our faith. Do we fear God for nothing? Do we serve God for nothing? Do we have a weak faith, a faith as described in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, when Paul talks about some of the people that he and Apollos converted, of being wood, hay, or stubble, that when fire touches it, it's consumed? Or is our faith like this gold, that when fire touches it, it is purified, it is refined, it comes out better than when it went into the fire? That's what a test can do. It can bring us further and make us stronger and make us purer than we were before. And so it's no surprise that in Romans the 5th chapter, it's not on your PowerPoint here, but in Romans the 5th chapter, there's a list of benefits that come from suffering. And I love how Paul says this in chapter 2, in verse 2. He's talking about suffering for the sake of Christ, specifically. He says, through Him we have obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. More than that, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And the hope does not put us to shame or does not disappoint. Why is it? Because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, whom has been given to us. The reason is because God. That's the reason why all this suffering produces good things. When you go through something, you get some endurance. What we say a character is when you continually do something, right? That's our character. What we do when no one's watching is sometimes sin. That comes from suffering. Suffering produces endurance or patience. Patience. And so on and so forth. Tests are good things. And the final thing we want to look at this morning is the opportunity to help others. When disaster strikes, it's an opportunity to help others. Notice his friends. We have a lot of trouble with Job's friends throughout the book. But at the beginning, they're coming to do something very noble. And I just want us to see something very briefly there. They come to him in verse 11. Job's three friends heard of all this evil that had come upon him, and they came, each one from his place. And they list their names. And they made an appointment together to come to him, to show him sympathy and comfort him. And when they saw him from a distance, they did not recognize him. And they raised their voices and wept. And they tore their robes and sprinkled dust on their heads toward heaven. And they sat with him on the ground 7 days and 7 nights, and no one spoke a word to him. For they saw that the suffering was very great. Their heart was aching for him. And they go and they see him from afar and they weep aloud. And they spend 7 days with him speechless because of how great his suffering was. But you know, sometimes if you've been to a funeral home, maybe for the visitation or the wakes, I'm not sure what they call them up here in the South, the visitations. And you're going through the line, you're going to see some of the family of the deceased. You ever not know what to say? Pretty much every time I walk through that line, I've got no idea what to say. But have you ever been the one standing on the opposite side where it's been your family member? And all you remember is them coming by? You don't remember really what they say. You just remember them being there. That's what Job's friends. You know what? You may not ever make it down to Alabama to be able to or North Carolina, anywhere, to be able to physically do something for you. But you can think about it. You can pray about it. And we have the opportunity to do what Matthew chapter 22 says, the second greatest commandment, love your neighbor as yourself. What if I was in a bad situation like this? What would I want to do? It was while Dad and him had been up here. Congregation out in Arizona. Tiny little congregation. Calling to see if there are brethren who need help. They want to help. That's what Christians do when our others suffer. They want to help. And that's what we see in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9. There's been a famine that's hit in Judea. And the saints in Macedonia and Achaia, where Philippi, Athens, Berea, Thessalonica, all of those are, the Gentiles, they've gathered up their funds for the needy saints to send down. This is opportunities when brethren are in need to help. There may not be those who are in need. I haven't heard of just a lot of Christians who have lost everything. There may be. We just don't know. But let's say some tiny disaster happens here. Not a natural disaster, but a heartbreak. There's all kinds of opportunities to go with him. Remember when Lazarus died? Our shortest verse in the Bible, John 11, verse 35. What did he do when Jesus got him? He wept. It's okay to be heartbroken. Nehemiah, when he finds out in the first chapter that Jerusalem has been destroyed and its gates have been burned, he immediately sat down and wept and prayed. Sometimes that's where our help comes from. James 5, the prayer of a righteous man avails much. That may be the help. But when disaster strikes, that's our opportunity. It's an opportunity to see God's power. It's an opportunity to realize how small we are. It's an opportunity to come out stronger because of the test, and it's an opportunity to help others.